Welcome again to church this afternoon. The call to worship is again from Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His mercy. Let's sing the hymn which is on page 2 of your bulletin, Trust and Obey.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of the Lord by turning in our psalters to number 94. We sing Psalter 94, and we sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4.
For it is pleasant, and
this
praise
afternoon,
is
we turn our Bibles to
the Lord builds up Jerusalem, he gathers together the outcasts
first turn
of Israel.
To Matthew,
he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name.
We begin
so we sing
verse
the hymn which
21.
Is on page 2 of your bulletin.
We read through the end of the chapter.
Lead me to Calvary.
Matthew 16, verse 21. Through 28. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he'll reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And then we turn secondly to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, and we will read together from verse 39 through 46. And we're reading these scripture passages in the context of the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done." Luke 22, verse 39 through 46. Moving ahead in the narrative where Jesus had set his face towards Jerusalem, and here we read, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, 'Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation.'" So far, the reading of God's word. We also want to read our catechism's explanation of the third petition. You find it in the back of your psalters in Lord's Day 49 on page 85 in the back of your psalters. Lord's Day 49, we ask the question, which is the third petition? The answer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring obey your will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven." Let us confess our faith now with the words of the Apostles' Creed. And so please join me with me in making our confession together, and after which we sing from Psalter 422, stanzas 4 and 6, after our confession of faith. And so join with me by making confession from your hearts and with your mouth, saying, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Congregation, at this time we turn in our psalters and we sing again to God's praise from Psalter 211, and we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing together from 236 to 36, and we sing all three stanzas at that time. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today we consider the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And you can find this petition in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, and Luke 11, verse 2. Now we must see this petition as a logical consequence and conclusion even of the second petition, "Your kingdom come." If we pray that God's kingdom would come, we also must pray that His will would be done. And just as the second was the logical growth of the first, remember the first being "Hallowed be your name," so the third, "Your will be done," you might say, is a logical development of the first and the second petition. And so the three petitions are "Hallowed be your name," "Your kingdom come," "Your will be done." And really they compose one main thought, don't they? They concern God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. And really they are closely related, aren't they? It is a concern, you might say, for God's glory, God's honor, and God's praise. And we can summarize all three of these petitions of the Lord's Prayer by saying that our inmost and greatest desire should be for the glory and the honor of God Himself. Our desire for God's glory should be even greater than our desire for our own salvation or even the salvation of others. And so even before we begin to pray for the souls of others, we must pray for the honor of God, that His name would be glorified, by His name being made known, by His kingdom expanding, and by the will of God being done in all the earth. The ultimate goal of every Christian should be the honor and the glory of God Himself. Sola Deo Gloria, we say. And that we are concerned for the glory of God's name, the furtherance of His kingdom, and the fulfilling of His will. You see, this is how the Lord Jesus taught His disciples to pray. They had requested, "Lord, teach us to pray." And after they ask Him this question, the Lord Jesus doesn't begin with their needs or their wants or their desires or their will. But first of all, He says, be concerned about the Lord's name, about the Lord's kingdom and the Lord's will. Now, this is a very necessary corrective, not only for the Christian church today, but for society in general. Because churches seem to, in many ways, have followed after society, where churches have become increasingly man-centered, where they have been preaching and teaching a therapeutic gospel about our needs and our desires and our wills and our wants, rather than God's name and God's glory and God's kingdom. But today we learn that we are to be God-centered in not only our life, but in the preaching of the gospel. And we're called to submit our will, to submit our ways, to submit our life to Christ, to take up our cross, as we've read in Matthew 16, and to follow after Him. And so we examine this third petition under that simple theme, "Your will be done," and we'll look at its explanation, its difficulty, and its perfection. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see how it's built on this principle that God is the supreme Lord of all. He has the right and He has the privilege alone above all else that things would be done according to His divine will. And so He's given His law, hasn't He, as the perfect and complete revelation of what His will is for our lives. The Lord God, He is King. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And when one is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, then they have the right and the privilege to demand that all of the subjects live in accordance with His divine will. He is God and we are man. He is King and we are His subjects. He is the one who is almighty and all powerful, and we before Him are but dust. He is the potter, we are the clay. And He molds us according to His own will. And this goes against our very nature, doesn't it? Because by nature we are the promoters, not of the will of God, but of our own will. Now when we think of God's will, we can think of it in two different senses. We think of it as referring to His sovereign will, and we think of it as referring to His revealed will. And God's sovereign will is that will by which He decrees what will occur in such a way that it will give glory to Him. And we have no doubt that it will. Let me repeat that. God's sovereign will is that will by which He decrees that what will occur in such a way and to such a conclusion that it will lead to His own glory. And that's what will happen eventually in the earth, because He is almighty. And He's the one who will exercise His sovereign will in the world until all things are fulfilled according to His sovereign will. All things will happen, whether in the past or the present or the future. These events which God decrees will come to pass, and there is nothing that either you or I or even the devil himself can do about it. It will be accomplished because God is sovereign. He is Almighty God. Our God is in heaven, the psalmist says, and He does whatever He pleases. Or as we read in Ephesians 1 verse 5, when He speaks of His electing decree, He says, "He having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." So that's God's sovereign will. All that happens in the world is in accordance with God's sovereign will. Even sin, we might say, is in accordance with God's sovereign will, because He decrees it. He has decreed it to occur in such a way that it would bring glory to Him. But secondly, God's revealed will is that will which is revealed to us in the general sense in the Scriptures, and more specifically in the Ten Commandments. So God's revealed will is the will of God which He's revealed to us in His Word. And we are called to live in accordance with His revealed will. We can never live contrary to the sovereign will of God. We can never live contrary to what God has decreed, no matter what we may do. The fact that you are here this afternoon is according to God's sovereign decree. And so you find yourself here in this place. But God's revealed will is that which He reveals to us in the Scriptures and which He calls us to obey. And it points out to us not necessarily what will happen, but what should happen if we live in accordance with His will. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. And John alludes to it in his epistle when he says, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. And so when we pray, your will be done, we are praying that with regards to God's sovereign will, but we're also praying it with regards to His revealed will, but not in the same manner. When we pray, your will be done with regards to His sovereign will, we are expressing agreement and humility in regards to His wise leading in our lives. So first we are doing so by declaring that we will acquiesce and delight in all the things that God has appointed in His providence. You may remember that Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus, had such a humility when she said to the angel, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to your word." And we saw this in the reading passage we had from Luke 22, when Jesus is praying to His Father. He says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And so when there's a praying of this petition, then we are saying that we will graciously and humbly and even thankfully submit to God's sovereign will. And so we're acknowledging then by this prayer that we understand that God is acting out of His own good pleasure towards us as He leads us in our lives. And it is possible that your life is one which is very difficult. It's possible that God has or maybe is taking you through some very dark valleys. But in the end, when you submit to God's sovereign will, you recognize that it's not just that you
are the subject of fate, or that you are facing some bad luck, or that even you begin to think that you have a raw deal, and so you become bitter in your hearts, but you are praying as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane as He was in the midst of anguish and distress, your will be done. So it's not a matter of passivity. It's a matter of surrender to God's will. But secondly, we are declaring when we pray, your will be done in regards to His sovereign will, that we will with all cheerfulness offer ourselves to the Lord's service regardless of what hardship or trial may come upon us. We do this with as the prophet Isaiah did when he offered himself to the Lord. He said, "Here I am, send me." We see this in the Apostle Paul as he is traveling towards Jerusalem in spite of being warned of the bonds which awaited him there. He said that he was ready not only to be bound for the gospel, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is not easy, even for the children of the Lord. But it again comes down to a matter of trust in our Heavenly Father. Remember how we begin our prayer. We talked about that several weeks ago. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. And so when we remember that it is our Father who directs and controls our lives and directs all the events, then we can have confidence that He will turn us from all evil or else use it to our profit. And so this prayer, when we pray, your will be done, we are cheerfully submitting to God's fatherly dealings with us in our lives. And so that's what we mean when we pray, your will be done in regards to God's sovereign will. But what do we now mean when we pray, your will be done in regards to God's revealed will? Well, first of all, we're acknowledging that God's revealed will, as we have it in the Bible, is wise and righteous, just and holy. And therefore, Paul states that it is his joy to delight in the law of the Lord after the inward man. And the psalmist says, "I will delight to do your will, O my God, and your law," he says, "is written within my heart." And so often we find our wills clashing with the will of God. It's true as we look around us that many people today, as in the days of the judges, are doing what is right in their own eyes. And the thinking of the day is that one man's opinion is as good as another man's opinion. And the thinking is that there really is no standard of morality. Everyone can have their own morals, can have their own goals, can have their own standard. As long as you live according to what you believe is true, it's okay. But as Christians, we look at this differently. We say that the Word of God reveals to us the perfect will of the Lord. And so we look to the Word of God as the absolute standard of our life. And it determines how we live. Not the opinions of others, not what others feel or what others think or what is acceptable according to society standards. But we live according to God's Word. We have a foundation of what we believe is right. Many today, there are certain things which are, quote, acceptable according to our world, according to our society, and there are other things which are unacceptable. But we realize that those are always changing in the world. What may be acceptable for one generation or unacceptable for a previous generation is acceptable for the present generation. In fact, that which was once called evil is now called good. And those who were once involved in sin are now promoters of that which is right, according to the standards of society. We see how foolish this is. In fact, if someone's not a Christian, they have absolutely no foundation for any morality, for any life. They cannot live, and things will continue to erode until the house crumbles and falls. There's no doubt about it. Society that's built upon the whims of the people will eventually deteriorate and fall. And so first we recognize when we pray, your will be done, that the Bible is our ultimate source of the revealed will of God. But we're also praying that God would give us his grace so that we would be obedient to his revealed will. This prayer does not ask for the announcement of God's will, for he's revealed that to us in the scriptures. And if we are honest, the difficulty we have with the will of God is not what it might be, but what it requires from us. But we don't have to guess, at least not normally. There are times when we might consider, and we'll get to that in a few moments, but where we might have difficulty determining what the will of the Lord is and how that we might determine the will of the Lord. But the reality is that the Word of God and even the Ten Commandments in their essence gives us very specific direction as far as the will of the Lord. And it's rare that we actually have to really consider what God's will is for us in particular context. We usually know what it is, but we don't like it. And so we try to rationalize why we're doing what we're doing. But we are to obey his will, as we say in our catechism, without murmuring. But we consider this more extensively, not in the second point, where we look at the difficulty with this petition. And the first difficulty that we have with this petition is, as you would expect, is our own hearts. You see, in praying this petition, we are praying not that our will would be done, but that we would submit to the will of God in our lives. And by nature, in our natural state, we have difficulty with submission to authority, don't we? But here we're praying that we will not only submit to the authority of the Lord, but that we will renounce our own will and we will submit it to God. And this is very difficult for any person, a young or old, to do. It's difficult for a child, it's difficult for a man, it's difficult for a woman. And you can see the evidences of this already in little children. A child will do everything they can do to promote their will. They will cry, they will kick, they will have a tender tantrum. They will use whatever means is available to get what they want, because this is the way one's nature is, naturally. And it reminds us, doesn't it, boys and girls, that to listen, we need to listen to our mom and to our dad when they instruct us. And we are to have a submissive heart. But older ones, isn't it often the same with us, that someone is in authority over us? That could be a foreman at work, could be the elders in the church, or could be a police officer in society. And they give us a command, and we may not have a choice but to obey it. But do we do it cheerfully? It's like the little boy. Maybe you read that story before. The little boy, he was told that he had to go and sit in the corner because he was disobedient to his parents. And he went and sit in the corner. And after he had sat in the corner for a while, his father asked him if he understood why he was sitting in the corner. And the little boy says, "Well, I may be sitting in the corner on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside." And that's often the way it is, isn't it? Do we submit cheerfully? Your will be done as it, on earth as it is in heaven. It means that we renounce our own will and that we surrender ourselves to the Lord. Now this comes in the way of the gospel, doesn't it? That we surrender to the Lord and we begin to live a life of self-denial, that we walk in God's ways and God's commandments, and we die to ourselves, don't we? We die to our own will and our own desires. We put our will on the chopping block and our hearts surrender to the will of God. And this is something that only can occur by the grace and the mercy of the Lord. And so God changes our will so that our desires are no longer our own. Our wills are no longer driven by our own lusts and desires. But now our desires are to give glory to God and to walk in accordance with all of God's commandments, even in spite of the difficulties, the challenges, and the troubles that may come to us because we do so. And so it is by grace that we learn, don't we? And this is a lifelong process, isn't it? It's not that suddenly at the time of our conversion that suddenly we submit every aspect of our lives to God. That's what we should do, but that's not what we do we? But we must learn this, as we talked about several weeks ago, about learning contentment. We also need to learn submission, don't we? Learn submission. And parents, this is one of the greatest gifts you can give to your children when they're young, is to teach them submission to lawful authority. And you as their parents are lawful authority in their lives. And so when you teach them to submit to you, you're teaching them how they're to relate to God Himself. And when you allow them to live carelessly and permissively and rebelliously, that ultimately will affect their relationship to God. And so as parents, teach your children to be submissive to you as their parents. While they're very young, before they leave the high chair, even before they can walk, they need to learn the spirit of submission to lawful authority, or it will wreak havoc in their lives. And so we realize that there's not one single aspect of our life that falls out of God's sovereign will in our lives, outside of God's claim in our lives. He claims every aspect of our life when we follow Him. When we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, then every part of our life belongs to Him. Every moment of our day, every part of our job, every part of our work at work or our care in the home, as we exercise our roles as fathers, as mothers, as elders, as deacons, as pastor, as community, in the community, whether we're sitting in church, whether we're engaged in business transactions, whether we're studying at school, whether we're doing the dishes at the sink, whether we're making our beds with Christ, He claims every moment of our lives, every aspect of our lives. And let us not compromise and disobey His commandments. Let us not sear our conscience in taking shortcuts around the will of the Lord. And that's what makes this petition so difficult in our lives. Because God is laying a claim upon every part of our lives. You see, it's easy to think that we can follow after God's will in a superficial way. We don't serve idols, do we? We serve God. We don't serve Him in a superficial way, do we? We're serious about our worship, aren't we? But realize that Christ as King calls us to be submissive to Him, not only in life in general, but in every detail of our life, to acknowledge that every aspect of our lives falls under His reign as the King. And so when we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're praying that God would give us the grace that we would be able to follow Him and give glory to Him in every part of our lives. That we would be given grace to walk in accordance to His will. That we'd be given the spirit of humility and submission to His holy will. And so our will must be destroyed, and it is being destroyed by the working of God's Spirit in us. You see, what does Christ say? He says, "Without me, you can do what?" He says, "Without me, you can do nothing, nothing at all." And He instructs us in Matthew 16, we read, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Have you done so? A picture of one who's following Christ is one who has laid aside His will, who denies, lives in a life of self-denial, who's following the will of the Lord. And this must be learned in the way of grace. But are you on this pathway? Is the direction your life is headed? Is it a life of submission to the divine will of God? See, Paul says that they that have crucified the flesh and the affections and the lusts thereof. When this is true of you, then God's Spirit is fulfilling this petition in your life, isn't He? And so that's the first reason we have difficulty with this petition, is because of our own sinful wills. But the second reason we have difficulty praying, "Your will be done," is the struggle we have when the Lord leads us providentially down pathways which are hard and difficult. God leads us providentially down pathways which are hard and difficult. Sometimes there are trials. And when we pray, "Your will be done," we recognize that there are times that that will include sickness. And it'll include affliction. It'll include persecution. It'll include loss of some way. It may include news from the doctor that you have been diagnosed with cancer. It may mean that you are facing a very serious surgery. It may mean that you have to face losing a family member to death. It may include a phone call one night. Your son or your daughter has been involved in a serious car accident. And then we're taught to pray, "Your will be done." Even at times of these tragic and catastrophic events, there's one thing that we must never forget, is the sovereignty and the goodness of the Lord. We must remember not only what we see at the moment, but we must recognize that God looks at all the events of life with the perspective of the end. He looks at all the unfolding of all the events, and He has the perspective of all eternity before Him. And He sees the beginning and the end. And He, in His perfect wisdom, He unfolds the events of your life. And so when we pray, "Your will be done," then we are submitting to His gracious, fatherly way in our life. And when we are called to suffer something personal, we can trust Him and we can say, "Your will be done," because we know it is the good and perfect will of God Himself. And He knows better than I know myself. He knows what I need, and He understands what is necessary to keep me and to allow me to live my life to His glory. And so those are two difficulties that we have with this petition. But in the third place, let us consider the perfection of this petition. "Your will be done on earth." And then notice this last part of that petition: "as on earth as it is in heaven." As it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? Well, first of all, it's done constantly in heaven without failure. Never do the angels rebel against the will of God, but always in every way do God's will without fail. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that would be so here? Wouldn't that even be wonderful if even one of us lived this way? You see, it's quite possible that we are diligent and we are zealous for an hour or two, and then we become sluggish and fall into temptation. And when we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are praying that the will of God would be done constantly on earth without failure, as it is in heaven. We are reminded that we must be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's so easy for us to pick and to choose, isn't it? We have our favorite, or the commandments which we are most attuned to, shall we say. We have a commandment which we maybe don't struggle with, and or as much as the other commandments, and so we measure ourselves by it, and we measure others by it as well. And we have other commandments that we reduce to the fringes of our conscience, if we can put it that way, where we think that just a partial obedience or a small transgression is not so serious. But we have to recognize that, don't we? That we have to do God's will constantly as it is in heaven. But secondly, we have to do so instantly without hesitation. All of heaven responds instantly and without any hesitation to the will of God. God's will is clear, isn't it, on occasions. There are occasions when we have to consider and discuss what God would have us to do. But there are those things which are clear transgressions of the will of God. And we do them and we know them to be transgressions. And we don't always think of the action as it is so at that moment. But we have to recognize that God's will, when we understand it, and sometimes children do not have the same understanding as an adult, and sometimes a new Christian may not have the same understanding as a mature Christian, but then there needs to be teaching which is in accordance to God's will, according to His Word, and as the will of God becomes clear to us, and increasingly so, we must be submissive to it, and we must follow it instantly and without hesitation. We must not worry about the implications of our obedience will be. Regardless of what the standing might, what result might be from our obedience, it may affect our social standing. It may affect how we are viewed at work. It may affect our bank account if we proceed in the manner in which we know is right. How will this affect this or how will this affect that? We must do God's will instantly and without hesitation as the angels in heaven. Taking delight in the will of God, doing it with joy, obeying God rather than man sometimes. And sometimes it will result in us being cast in the inner dungeon, and then we can still sing praises to God from that place as Paul did. But thirdly, God's will is to be done humbly in service to the Lord, humbly in service to the Lord. With humility, not flattering ourselves even when we obey. We are to be humble men and women, and we are to, in humility, serve the Lord. Not because we hope to gain the praise of men. Not because we hope to gain something by our obedience. But even to obey humbly when we know the result will be mocking and scorning. You see, the perfection of this petition has a very high standard. And it reminds us that it's revealed perfectly in our Lord Jesus, doesn't it? Throughout all of His life, the Lord Jesus perfectly fulfilled the will of His Father. But His last and perhaps greatest surrender was His death. We've been focusing upon that in the last several services. And Paul writes that Jesus became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And it was in Gethsemane that we read a few moments ago where he prayed in that context, "Your will be done." And the will of God for Jesus was that he would suffer and he would die on the cross at Calvary. The will for Jesus was that he would be condemned of the Father, that he would be under the judgment of God, that he would experience the forsakenness of his Father, causing him bitter anguish. And in the garden, anticipating what lies ahead of him, we find him shuddering at what is before him. He knew that he had to drink the cup of God's wrath to its last bitter dregs. And he knew that it would result in his separation from the fellowship he enjoyed with the Father through all eternity. But knowing all this and praying that the cup would pass from him, he said, "Your will be done." He committed to die, knowing it was the will of God. It was the will of God. And Peter would later acknowledge that on the day of Pentecost, when he said that Jesus was crucified, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And congregation, is in Christ where our hope lies for the perfection of this petition. Because Christ, in his passive obedience, he perfectly submitted to the sovereign will of God. And Christ, in his active obedience, perfectly obeyed all the commandments of God. And as such, the Savior himself is the pattern that's given to us, that we must submit ourselves in our obedience to the sovereign will of God by submitting humbly and gladly and joyfully to his sovereign will. And we must submit to him by being actively obedient, not just to some, but to all the commandments of God, as Christ submitted to the Father's will. And therefore, Christ's life and Christ's prayer in the garden is to be a pattern for our prayers. And so when we pray that God would deliver us from sickness, from troubles or trials, we must always pray, "Your will be done." And so let me close with these words. You see, we pray this petition that both heaven and earth were called into because heaven and earth were called into being by the same Creator, and their existence has the very same purpose, namely, the glory of God. And the heaven, even the heavens of the heavens are the Lord's, and the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. And He sustains all things by the power of His own word, both in heaven above and earth below. And Jesus Christ, He reigns over angels, and He reigns over men, because He is Lord, and He is King over all. And if the heavens and the earth, they were created by the same God, and if they are sustained by the same power, and if they are governed by the same throne, then both heaven and earth must live in subjection to God's holy will. And so the purpose of heaven and the purpose of earth is not first of all for our sake, but it's for God's sake. That the name of the Lord would be glorified and honored and praised by us. That His kingdom would grow, prosper and increase. And that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are you ready to submit your will to God? John Wesley wrote a wonderful prayer of submission to God, which is still used in some congregations today. He wrote this: "I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you, or laid aside for you, exalted for you, or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholehearted yield all things to your pleasure and disposal." May that be our prayer, yielding all to God as we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Amen.
Let us pray. Oh Lord, we have just heard how you have taught your disciples to pray. And we are to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we reflect upon this petition, then we realize, like the other two petitions before them, that we are to live to the praise and glory of your holy name. That we are to live our lives submitting to you as our King, who sits upon the throne and who reigns and rules over all things. And that we are ones who owe everything that we have to you. We owe who we are and what we have received. Some of us have received gifts simply by common grace, where we live on this earth which you have created, and we're given food for our stomach and clothing for our bodies and shelter for us from the rain. Others have been given greater gifts even so, that of your saving grace, whereby you have redeemed us from our bondage. And so, having purchased us, you call us to live to the praise of your name, to the glory of your name, not to live for ourselves, but to take up our cross and in humility and self-denial to follow after you. We must confess that we have many times lived in accordance with our own sinful wills. There are many times when we have followed after the lusts of our own flesh. There are times when we have fallen into temptation and we have fudged on your perfect will that's been revealed to us. And we pray that you would forgive us for our sin, that you would wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that he did not live his life like we do, but that he was one who perfectly submitted himself in his passive obedience to your sovereign will in the way that he lived. And he steadfastly, as we've read, set his face towards Jerusalem so that he might die, knowing that that is what you had determined he would do. And we're thankful that Jesus Christ was one who kept all of your commandments with perfection, every jot and every tittle. Never did he stray once from the perfection of your will. And we know that by his life and his death, that he has earned for us a righteousness which is not our own. He has purchased for us, O Lord, that righteousness, so that as we have come confessing our sins, we know that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, and not only to forgive us, but then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so you cleanse us by the blood of your Son, and you give to us a righteousness which is alien to ourselves. You cloak us in the garments of Christ's perfection. And so you look upon us as you look upon him, as your only begotten Son, you say, I am well pleased. And when we have rested in him, you also look upon us as your own dear children. And you declare that you are well pleased, no, not with what we have done, but with what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so we see that the gospel gives all the glory to you, that your name is to be exalted by us, that your kingdom is to come, and that your will is to be done. We pray that you give us such humble, submissive spirits, that we would seek to live for you and your glory, for you are most worthy to receive all the praise and the glory and the honor, both now and forevermore. Amen. Congregation, you have the opportunity